Awesome. Good morning, guys. I was kind of wishing you would just stay up here. That was really good. I was like, just stay up there for a while. When a man's talking about Jesus really, really loving you, and he has tears in his eyes, welling up in his eyes, and it's just good. Yeah? It's what changed my life. I never really knew God to be real. I went to church a long time. Mom always made me go. When I was old enough to make my own decisions, I got married, I stopped going. My wife cried about that because she wanted to go. When we had kids, she said, well, I'm going to church. So she took our kids to church and I stayed home. Never knew God to be real. Heard the gospel my whole life. And one day he came to me when I was 33 at work and said, you don't even know if God's really real. It sounded like a thought. He didn't say, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Can't remember the last time you read your Bible. I sure haven't heard you pray. He said, you don't even know if God's really real. What he was interested in is me knowing him. Right. Not knowing about him, not singing about him, not reading about him. Knowing him. Not serving in his name. Knowing him. Once I got saved and got changed that night, I won't go into all that. That's a whole nother story. It would work. It would pass the grade today. It would. You could get something out of it. But I realized that eternal life, Jesus said that he sent him that he might give eternal life to as many as he's given him. And he said, this is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God. Eternal life is a restoration of a relationship that God intended from the beginning that Adam had, that he lost through sin. So Jesus took away sin to restore the relationship. We're not here to pay homage to God alone. We're not just here to thank him for our food and now I lay me down to sleep. We're not here to feel holy or spiritual at our wedding time and believe God somehow joined us and then just live our lives. He doesn't play a part in our life. We're in fellowship with him and he becomes our life. Right. Yeah. Even this morning, I'm so glad we're here. We're at church service. This is when Genesis meets. I think we're in Canyon Lake. I'm so happy I know where I'm at. I usually don't pay attention. I care about people. I preach the gospel. I'm half a madman. I'm trying to stay calm this morning. I probably have a lot of new faces. I don't want to scare you right out of the gate. But it's awkward when I get on an airplane. Lately, the flights are sparse, so I don't have this issue. But usually I have somebody beside you to get talking. Where you been? You heading home? You coming? I say, oh, no, I'm heading home. I had an amazing week. Where are we at? And I'll tell them. I say, really? What church? And I have no idea the name. Because I don't pay attention, because I'm at a church every weekend, but it doesn't mean I don't care. I just, the name of the church means something to the church. It's a detail to me, even though it means something to the church. So when they say, where are we at? And I say, I don't know. They're like, were you really at a church? Are we at a church? You don't even know the name. And I would say something like, well, I know the pastor's name's Dan Armstrong and a guy named Robert picked me up at the airport and we had a great time. But I'm just not even sure what town we were in. They picked me up in San Antonio and we drove and we were talking and I didn't pay attention. I don't even know what town I was in. And they're looking at me like, but those conversations always end up beautiful because I love people. And God usually works out really well in those conversations. But this time, if somebody sits beside me, I was at Genesis Church in Canyon Lake. Yeah. Oh, I feel so prepared. Man. And who's here for the first time and you haven't met me yet? I haven't met you. This is your first time seeing me this weekend. Wow, are you kidding me? Man, that's going to throw me a curveball. I'm going to have to feel like I have to go back to the beginning. Because I want you all on the same page. I've done 4 sessions. This is my 5th session. Yes,
sir. Amen. Amen.
We did 10, 2, and 6 yesterday. You tell how wore out I was getting by the end, couldn't you? Yeah. Oh my goodness. I woke up this morning and I was alive. He changed my life. He taught me that my life's not for me. What Pastor was talking about, Jesus loving us and our value, it's so true. What he was saying was so good. I was thinking, man, just preach, Pastor. Don't rush to get me up there. You're on a roll. He said, as senior of leader of this ministry, I'm thinking, preach. It just seemed good. I was wishing you'd just go. But the truth is, most of us identify ourselves by ourselves, so our value is based on the life we know we've lived. Right. But your value is based on God's created value and the life he created you to live. And because he's not self-centered, he's love, His love never fails because he's not thinking for himself. If he's thinking for himself, you turned him off a long time ago, and so did I. He's not self-centered, he's love. So the reason he sends his son, which is the measuring stick of God's love, not your circumstances, not the child we lost, not the accident we had, not the loved one that passed. The measuring stick of God's love is never life's circumstances, it's Christ crucified. You're not trying to find God's love through life. There's so many people mad at God because they don't know who God is, so they're finding God along the way, and their picture of God is way deceived.
Right.
They say, well, if God loved me, how come? And if God loved me, then why? Well, if God loved me, then... And that's the wrong question, and Jesus will never answer that question because he never answers a question that comes from that kind of heart. He never did in the Bible. He says, let me ask you a question. So let me ask you a question. If God isn't good, why did he send his son when we were all yet sinners? And why would God, the God of the universe, that nothing was made that wasn't made through him, why would he reduce himself to be a fetus in a womb for 9 months and be born of a woman and become a little child so he can grow up and be a man and fulfill what man failed? Why would God be one bit interested in becoming a man when he's God if he didn't love man? Do you ever think about that stuff? Sometimes we get lulled to sleep in church with religion and ideas and Christmas and Easter and baby in a manger and a picture of a cross. And sometimes we don't stop long enough to really think. Sometimes we just get up and come to church. Honestly, I'm not here to correct you. Don't get turned off. We just come to church because it's when we meet. It's 10:30 service. Hey, get ready, guys. We rush. We try to get there and we walk in and we're sad we're a little late. We'll do better next week. Praise the Lord. And maybe you never even have communion with God. Maybe never even talk to him. Maybe even never connect with him up until the time the worship starts. And then we're still trying to settle down or get over the tension that was just in the car or try to comprehend what my spouse just said to me. We are not here because this is our Christianity. Christianity is Christlikeness. Christianity is our relationship with Jesus. We're here to stay in tune, stirred up in love and good works, and stay on point.
Yeah.
We're here because we're a people. We're a holy nation. We're locking arms. We're an army rising up. We're filled with the Spirit of God, and the nature of God is in us. And we've died to ourselves, and we're alive unto him. And we're yielding to him so that who he is can shine through us, and the world can see the light of who he is. That's why we're Christians. And I'm just telling you, if you're a Christian for any other reason, you got the wrong idea, because it ain't in the book. If you're a Christian for yourself, if you're a Christian for your own well-being, you'll be disappointed along the way. You'll even have issues with God. You'll sure have issues with people. But if you're a Christian for his great name, and if you're a Christian for his glory, and if you're a Christian for his honor, and if you're a Christian to manifest the truth about who he is, you'll get consumed in the truth of who he is. So the truth of who he is becomes your life and your expression. And all of a sudden, unforgiveness isn't even an option. All of a sudden, discouragement, you don't even understand. Why? Because you didn't wake up for you today. You're not praying and hoping for a better day. You're not looking and seeing calm seas and saying, knock on wood, I hope it lasts. Why? Because nothing changes what you believe. Come hell or high water, you understand why you're alive. And you're done selling cheap because you're not for sale. You're bought with a price, and you're not your own. Are you all with me this morning? Look, it just got in me a little aggressive. I'm sorry. All weekend we've been preaching. Listen, Jesus is restoring the truth of why he made man. He made man for his image. He made man in his likeness, both male and female. Ladies, you are directly involved in this thing. You're not here to serve the man. You're here to manifest the image of God. And in manifesting the image of God, you'll serve one another.
Yes.
You're not a slave to the man. Women, you're not less than a man. Your created value is the image of God. You can walk in the light as he's in the light. So don't let your heart get hurt and angry by society and stuff, and don't get on some tangent to fight something that's on the earth that's dysfunctional. Surrender, get filled with Jesus and see people through his eyes so you can walk in love and manifest truth. And your heart does more than survive. It thrives the whole way. Look, I've been saved 25 years, man. I don't have one issue in my life. You don't have to believe me. I'm not mad at people. I love people. You can cut me off. You can butt in front of me to put your bag in my space. You think I'm going to sell cheap over something silly like that, now that God became a man, died on the cross for being right and innocent, so that I could stand right and innocent before God? I'm going to live that way. I'm done, man. I'm done with issues. I'm done with he said, she said. Well, I wouldn't be if you didn't. Well, how come you? Well, you should have. Well, I'm hurt. Well, why did you have to?
That's it.
I'm done, because I've never seen that attitude produce life. I've never seen that attitude manifest Jesus. I've seen that attitude be completely and solely self-centered. It grabs support from people that understand your pain to allow you to stay there. And tomorrow's always yesterday, and we live to survive. Well, we go to church the whole time. I'm done. For 25 years, I've been done. It's not a new announcement that I'm done. I've been done for 25 years. So I'm either out of my mind or I'm out of yours. You'll have to decide. But I'm having a good day. Can I tell you why my day has to be amazing?
Yeah.
Because I didn't wake up for me. And when you weren't looking and you weren't watching, I woke up in that bed with him. And the reason I'm alive is to manifest his image. And I didn't wake up to be loved by nobody today. I woke up to love. So you just can't hurt that. You can't touch that. You can't break that. It's so powerful. It's the kingdom of God. Watch this. I'm going to go home to my wife of 38 years. Watch this. This will stretch some of you. Don't elbow each other's spouses, or I'm definitely talking to you. I'm going home to my spouse. I've been married 38 years. She doesn't owe me a thing. She loves it. She has no pressure in our marriage. There's no obligatory thing in our marriage. There's no, why didn't you? Well, I thought you were going to do this for me. Oh, honey, look, I'm traveling. I'm this. You think you could? There's zero. I don't even know how to think that way anymore. I used to be that way. That way is so foreign to me. I just wake up to love my wife and to be like Christ and to love my children and to love the people around me. You say, oh, come on, she can break your heart. Wonder if she this and this and this. If she this and this and this, my heart hurts for her. It doesn't hurt because of her. It hurts for her, because if she's living that way, she's missing something. So why do I have a problem because she's missing something? Why do I let what she doesn't see become my vision if Jesus is the light of the world? Why do I let where my wife is or isn't decide where I am if he's the truth? I'm just done selling cheap, people. And I'm telling you, don't sell cheap, because if you're a Christian, you're not for sale. Come on. Skirmishes at home, tensions, it's all an evidence of self-centeredness. We don't think we can agree or disagree without tension and contention. Why? Because we need to have our way. We need people to respect. Well, you never value my opinion. Well, how come you're always right? Well, you're not always right, you know. Well, there might be a time where I'm right. When am I ever right? And that's this thing. It's just, and it's in homes. And then we, holy, holy, and we're missing something terribly. And you say, oh, come on, that happens to everybody. It doesn't happen in the kingdom of heaven.
Come on, Dad.
It doesn't happen in the world of love. Amen. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Because we don't understand love. We go to church, but we don't understand love. We're sincere. We're not hypocrites, but we don't understand love. And the goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. The whole purpose of the commandment is love. And guys, if we miss becoming love, we've missed the whole point. We've learned how to do church without becoming her. If you get tricked into this language, say, oh, brother, come on, that's too extreme. You're out there. That's too, everybody has their moments, brother. No, that's why you have yours. Because you have permission for it, and you'll have no sense of repentance when the moment comes. Because you've sold yourself cheap and say, that's the way we are. But that's not the way he is. And he said, follow me, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And as he is, so are we in this world. And any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. And if you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Need any more scripture? I got more. Whole lot. Yay. Look, I know what we do to each other, and I cry it out. I'm not saying you're doing it in this room. I'm saying don't ever do it in this room. This isn't a spanking session. You're saying, what did I come to? A correction festival? I'm not here to correct you. I did not fly to San Antonio and drive to Canyon Lake to set you straight. I came to teach you who you are and tell you who you are, so we can walk in the light as he's in the light, so we can do justice to one another, so we can lock arms and be an army.
Yes.
We got to get past each other if we're ever going to touch the world. We have a hard time getting past each other. There's skirmishes in church. There's little things in church. Well, he said, well, I don't know. I don't go anymore because. And you say, well, it wasn't that loving. I was there and it wasn't loving. It should have been. You were there. Why wasn't it loving? You were there. Come on. I just promise you, if Jesus was walking the earth, he wouldn't have these attitudes, these issues, these comments, these clicks, and these conversations. He would be free. And the main reason he would be free is because he's free from himself. And he's love. The reason I come across the way I do, I'm absolutely free from myself. Now, I'm either the most deceived man you ever met or I am free. Time will tell. I got my chips on free. I'm banking on free. But time will tell. We'll find out someday. But for now, you'll just have to put up with me. Or not. The reason I believe I'm free is because I didn't wake up for me today. I'm not a Christian for my sake. I'm not praying this big list of things that God has to do for me to be okay. When things fall apart, I don't question him or me. Because the goal is not things to go right. The goal is be like him in every situation. The goal is to be like Christ in every situation. So if my wife is out of conduct, what's Jesus look like in my shoes? Is Jesus insecure, hurt, offended? How dare you? I can't believe. Come on, we've been married 38 years and you're still, and I don't, man, I thought you loved me. All these years I've been loving you. When are you ever going to love me? Would Jesus ever even think that, let alone say that? Well, then why is that our common language? We don't realize how insecure we've become through the fall of man. We don't realize how selfish and proud we've become because it's not always so evident, but our reactions prove it, the way we respond to one another. Simple silent treatments give it away. It's the most notorious thing married couples do. They do silent treatments to each other to convey their moods, their displeasure. And there's no words. It's just silent treatment. It's emotional nasty. Yeah? Hey, are you okay? Fine. Fine. No, really, you don't seem... I'm fine. Okay, you don't seem fine. Why can't you just take my yes? I'm fine. Now you're silent, you're drinking your coffee, you're eating a little breakfast, and you both go off to work and you leave that way. Then when you come home, there's an automatic tension because now it's like a chessboard. Who's going to respond? Who's going to break down? Where's the tension going to be? You see what I'm saying? Guys, in an atmosphere of love that's non-existent, it's not normal, it's non-existent in love. Because it takes two to tango. It takes one to pursue peace. And blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Because they are the sons of God. See, the sons of God isn't a new confession in the church nowadays. We're sons and daughters. I'm a son. A son is a peacemaker. He says, you know, if you love only those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the tax collectors and the sinners do it much. When you love somebody, it looks like they're working against you. Yeah? He says, God causes the sun and the rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Why don't you live the same way so you can be sons of your Father in heaven? You get it? Come on, I'm stirring you up. Don't you get sad about this message or you're really in trouble. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. Because I have answers.
Right.
I have answers. And all of a sudden I can live something legitimate, never get caught in religion, and never go through the motions, never just serve in a ministry and let serving in a ministry take the place of true Christianity. Come on. Some of us do things in church to feel better about ourselves because we don't feel good about ourselves. You should feel amazing about yourself. Christ died on the cross. He was crucified. He said, your life is worth it. I know who you are from the beginning. And if you come unto me, I'll lift you up. Yeah? And make you what I created you to be. I'm excited. Think with me, guys. I'll sit on my bed 25 years into this thing. I'll sit on my bed and just think about Jesus coming and becoming a man. How much he must think and how important it must be to him to forgive men and restore men and not let this thing stay the way it is. You talk about taking action. This is serious. This is God. He was from the beginning.
Right.
He was and is to come. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's name above every name. He's far above all power and all principality. And he says, I'll be the lamb slain. I'll go into the womb of a young woman. Holy Spirit just drops him in Mary. And he's the Lord. He's sitting in there for 9 months, crockpotting like you did. Just getting ready to come out. I don't know about you, but that sounds like sacrifice when you're God.
Right.
He's got a nurse. He's totally dependent on her. They didn't have Huggies and Pampers with sticky tape. I think about this stuff. All of a sudden, he's got a poop. And he's God. He's got a face element. He's sweating. I don't know about you, but don't get lulled to sleep with some Easter story, Christmas story mentality. God became a man so that he can fulfill what man failed to restore man back to right relationship apart from sin. He must be serious about relationship. He must really want to live inside of you and live through you. Why did God give man a body? So he could act out what was on the inside. You know them by their fruits. So let us make men in our image. That gets me thinking. God doesn't have a head and shoulders and legs. God's a spirit. God's not a man. God's spirit. God doesn't have a body. But he makes man in his image and gives him a body. So the image mustn't be the body. The image is love. It's who God is, not what he looks like. So God makes man in his image. And Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day that all dies. Adam eats the tree and God separates from him and the image is lost and man doesn't look like God anymore. Doesn't look like his son anymore. And he takes on the nature of the enemy and he becomes a God unto himself, self-justified, self-defending, self-centered, completely void of love. And he got cut off from the source of love. So now he has a bigger problem. He's in desperate need of love. And a minute ago, he was love. And now he needs love. And everybody in this room was born into the desperate need of love. And you needed support, stability, comfort, protection from the time you can remember. And most of those components were missing in most of our lives. And we got a wrong identity, and we got insecure, and our esteem got crushed, and our value got defined by how our life unfolded. And the whole time, we just needed somebody to make us feel like we matter. Oh, you know I'm telling the truth. That's why people get so crushed and so broken in their families when they're dysfunctional. You can take one thing from a little child and it can mark you and you're 40 years old and you're still stereotyped by that one thing. Why? Because it said loud to you, this is all you're worth, and it's not much. And yet you got the cross, And you got Jesus saying, hey, get your eyes off of all those things. Your identity is not found through others. It's not found through yourself. Your value doesn't rest in the life you've lived. Your value rests in the life I created you for. And I'm hanging here to pay a price to restore it and bring you back to the Father so the Father can live in you by the Spirit and you can walk in the light even as I'm in the light. Would you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me? You know what we preach? If you don't know where you're going tonight, if you die, pray the prayer so you can go to heaven. All we preach is a beneficial gospel, a beneficial gospel, a gospel that benefits me, a gospel that fills my baskets, a gospel that fills my barns, but not a gospel that transforms me and makes me brand new so I can look like my Father. I am zero interested in preaching the gospel of blessing. Psalm says he's our God and he will bless us. That's a given. If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things I need to walk out life will be added unto me. But I got to seek first the kingdom of God. I don't seek God for my sake. I seek God for his name's sake and your sake. See, that's why I'm here. I explained the other day, the reason I'm here in Candy Lake, I didn't ask them to sit no baskets out. I bought my own plane ticket. I don't turn in reimbursements. No church has ever paid for my travel expenses. I never ask for an honorarium. Why? Because I'm honored to be here. Why? Because I believe what I'm preaching, because it changed my life. And I've had people do things to me in 25 years that I guess by human standards I should be hurt. Maybe I'm passive. Maybe I'm a pushover. Maybe I'm a doormat. Maybe I'm following Jesus.
Amen.
I had my wife go into identity crisis for 8 years. I'm a full-time pastor. She won't even come to church. She's in deception for 8 years. You say, 8 years, that's a long time. No, truth doesn't know time. So why do we let time change truth? Because it's all about us and we're trying to get by. We're trying to break through. We're trying to survive. So we can't hold on any longer. Man can only take so much. Maybe you ought to ask the man Jesus if that's true. See, I didn't find my truth through life. I found my truth through the one that gives it. And now that I'm walking in that truth, I find out what life really is. That's why I seem aggressive to you. Because I don't have a philosophy. I have testimony after testimony after testimony. Because I've trusted him and I've kept my heart in this place that he called me to. And I won't let it fail by faith. So you can do me wrong and I won't live done wrong. Because I've been done way too right. See, I'm not alive for good circumstances. I'm alive to manifest him. So the worse you treat me, the more you'll get him. I'm not the right person to squeeze if you don't want change. Because when you squeeze an orange, what do you get?
Orange juice.
Orange juice. So why, when you squeeze a Christian, do you get everything but Christ? Wonder if the enemy's just learned we're pushovers. He's interested in our hallelujah songs and our flags and our church attendance. He's interested in squeezing you to find out what you really believe and understand. Because he squeezes most Christians and it's not Jesus oozing out. It's, where you've been, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I can't believe I thought you loved me. If God doesn't answer my prayer soon, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to give up. Where do you have the right to give up? Wonder if Jesus said, if they don't receive me soon, I'm heading back. Beam me up. Come on, I'm being real. We didn't get our wisdom from Jesus. We got it from the world. We weren't homeschooled in the kingdom of God. We were homeschooled in the world, the wrong home. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world. It's enmity to God. That was what we were all born into. We must be born again. And to hold on to the idea that any of these things we were growing up is normal is absolutely ludicrous and deception. None of it's normal. It's all default. It's all deception. It's all Adam. It's not Christ in us. You were born with self-centeredness. They took your little cuppy and you said, no, mine. And you went crazy. You couldn't even speak yet. You ever see the children just throw themselves on the floor and beat up the floor with their body? You're telling me God made that? Adam did that. Self-centeredness is not something we worked at. You did not stay up late to master it. It was there from the time you were born. Because you were born into Adam, and it was all about me, and I was in survival, and I had no identity. So at a very young age, I believed I was valued nothing more than how I responded to how it went down. And people get broken in that arena and insecure and introverted, and people get hard and become fighters. But none of those responses are the real you. Because it's all survival.
Right.
Jesus comes and says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how do I go back into my mom's womb now that I'm a grown man? I can't do it. He said, what's flesh is flesh. What is spirit? Spirit, meaning what's born of flesh is flesh, but what is spirit? He's talking about spiritual change. And then he comes and says in Matthew, he says, if any man, which I love that, that means we're all invited. If any man come after me, there's something I need him to do. I need him to first deny himself. He didn't never said, pray a prayer to go to heaven. We say that. You can't show me one scripture where Jesus made heaven the goal. He made transformation the goal.
That's right.
We make heaven the goal because we even brought selfishness into our preaching. And we preach messages that pertain to our blessing, not our transformation. We don't like messages, not love your own life unto death. Consider not yourself. Because the reason we're Christians is for ourselves. And if God doesn't answer our prayer, we're discouraged and we stop praying. And if somebody does me wrong in church, I try to find another church, but I take that hurt there, and I'm already a hurting, limping Christian going there, so I'm looking through the pain, and now that pastor's controlling, and after the third church, might as well not bother going anymore, because you know how people are at church. Maybe we ought to just start our own home group. Now, I'm not saying every home group. I established that yesterday. Every home group is not like that. There's amazing home groups, and I love home groups. So don't say what I'm not saying. Sad today, the world we live in. If I don't qualify that stuff when I say it, and they put this on YouTube, social media blows up.
Right.
He's against home groups. And then every person that has a home group is offended by me, and I'm a heretic. And I never said it. That's how twisted and corrupt and perverse social media is, and most people live there. It's a debate forum. It's an opinionated platform. And I believe there's way more darkness than light.
Amen.
In the world of social media.
Amen.
And most people live there and can't not live there. And if they couldn't stay connected there, they feel disconnected. That's idolatry. Christ is in you. Why don't you turn it all off and go love somebody, pray for somebody in a parking lot, go intercede for your neighborhood. Instead of reading everybody's comments or posting your own stuff and seeing how many thumbs down you got. It's not cool. I've been around it. I don't even own a computer, but I've been around it, and I talk and I ask questions and I find out, but I don't go there. There's no desire to go there. It doesn't mean it can't be used for good. But I'm convinced in my own heart, it's just my belief, I'm qualifying that, there's way more darkness in social media than there is light. And if you're just participating, you're not adding light. Enough said on that. I'm sorry. Are we okay? I mean, I can give you back the mic. I'm scared to look at the clock. Oh, my goodness. I hope you guys are okay. Listen, I'm not scolding you. I know it might sound like it at times. Listen, Jesus means business. He's serious. If God becomes a man, he's serious. And aren't you glad that he didn't just preach a message and say, do it? That he actually, the message became a life and dwelt among us and we can follow the message? Yeah? Come on, think about this. I said this yesterday because we've done so many services, but like when you meant to do good and somebody in your life called your good evil and said you intended something else and you know you didn't intend that, you actually freaked out to defend yourself, your character. Like when somebody called your good evil, you freaked out. Am I telling the truth?
Yes, sir.
Does everybody know what I'm saying? Is this out of balance or is this relatable? Okay. So Jesus is perfect every day. He's doing good and flawless every day. And every day they called his good evil and killed him for his life and his words. And he was perfect. And he didn't say a word. And he never let it change the good. Do you know how many of us are dictated by each other? Well, you let one circumstance, one person decide who you are and how you are. Why? Because of that person and their significance in your life and how much you believe you need them. And they're not measuring up. They're not giving you what you need. They're not filling the void. And you're either shattered, broken, or hostile. And you let yourself be decided by one person. And his name isn't Jesus. And that's a problem. And all of a sudden, who you are and how you are is being decided by life and circumstances and people instead of why you're even here and the truth that's in him. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Paul said, if there's fights and skirmishes among you, aren't you just living carnal? Like mere men that don't even know Jesus? He's talking to the church. Wow. So look, guys, I'm sorry he gave me a mic. He says all the stuff that's in my heart. It comes in my heart every time I stand in front of people. I'm like, it's correcting people. But I know that's not my heart, so I do it with confidence because it's here. And I go, I'm like, can we preach something nice? And then I'm thinking, this is nice. Because it saves me from me. And all of a sudden, I'm not a smokescreen, and I actually have a legit life. And actually, when I say I love you, it's already revealed because of the way I live. And all of a sudden, somebody doesn't need to hear the words to believe it's true because they so need to believe they're lovable. We play each other. They're the three words that cause the most pain and hardship in the history of the world. I love you. Every divorced person, you know how many times they said they love each other before they were divorced? Every marriage, you know how many times they said they love every person that ever got married? Every fiance, do you know how many times they heard, I love you? How many arguments and wars and court cases and breakups and hardships and pain, cheating on each other, putting all your hope in one person. It's idolatry. But the whole time, I love you. Them leaving and coming back. Look, I love you. You can't love me. You would have... No, baby, listen, I really love you. And you need it so bad. You need to believe it so bad. You need to believe that you're not the problem and you're actually attractive and that he would somehow even want you more. And all of a sudden, he says, no, baby, really, I do. I love you. I love you. Well, you can't love me. No, listen, things are changing. Look at me. I love you. Really? Yeah.
Boom.
Come on, I'm not far off. We live in this sensual, emotional-driven world where we're vulnerable and all of a sudden we're doing things we knew we'd never do, saying things that we're never wanting to be said because we're not living by the Spirit, living by the truth. All of a sudden, we're trapped in this sensual world. Well, I'm telling you, faith separates you from that. The gospel puts you in the realm of the Spirit where it has nothing to do with that. And he's the one that makes you filled and full and complete. And I find my identity through him. I find my value through him. I find my completeness through him. And all of a sudden, I'm established and I'm stable and I'm founded and I'm finally ready to love my neighbor as myself.
Amen.
Most of your neighbors are saying, hold off on that till you get a revelation. Come on, it's the second greatest commandment. The first is love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it. He married the two. He said the second is like the first. Love God and love people as you love yourself. You know how many people don't even like themselves? That go to church? Wish they were something different? Weighing their value by the shape of their nose or the curve of their cheeks? Ruled by the world and Cosmopolitan and GQ or whatever. Your value is found in Jesus.
Amen.
And he seems to think that maybe somebody ought to sit him down and minister to him. Because he seems to think we're worth dying for.
That's true.
And he seems intent on paying whatever price necessary to put his life back inside of men. And we ain't taking this lightly, church. And we ain't going to get seduced and succumb to religion. And let our church service, our church ministry, our church confession take the place of knowing him. Because knowing him is the transformation of my life. I said it yesterday, beloved, let us love one another. Why in the world would we do that? Some people aren't lovable. Wonder if God said you weren't lovable. Wonder if God weighed you face value. Just looked at the cover of your book and never turned the pages. Wonder if God just wrote you off and didn't like your personality. Wonder if he was a first impression God and decided who's in and who's out. And I just don't like, they just kind of bother me. Come on, we've all been notorious for that. Because we make our preferences Lord. Because we're self-centered. So we walk in a room and we already decide who we'll like and who we'll not like. And somebody will get on our skin, on our nerves. And we'll kind of avoid them and don't really want to talk to them. And when they come over sincere and say hi, we don't really respond well because we don't really want to get too close to them because they kind of rub me wrong. Come on. That's called sin.
Yes, sir.
That's called the fall of man. It's not okay. It's not cool. And it's not normal. Look in the Word and ask Jesus. Come on. I'm just talking plain and trying to show us how we've been homeschooled in the wrong home and we think the way we've been is normal. We've studied a fallen man. We're not supposed to follow each other. We're following Jesus. You show me one person that Jesus would have felt that way about, because if it was you, you're done. Could you picture Jesus going to Golgotha? This man is so innocent. Nobody's ever been more pure and more right. And they're killing him. They actually said, Barabbas, Barabbas. Boy, you think that would be the straw that just break the Savior's back. Because Barabbas was a notorious criminal and prisoner who murdered and caused conspiracy. And the people who watched miracles just prior, a couple days prior, right in Jerusalem before the crucifixion, watched miracles. So fickle, they're throwing down palm branches, welcoming him, the prophet. And now they're saying Barabbas. The same people. Could you picture if Jesus was anything like us? He's got the cross and they've got him so beat you can't even tell who he is. That's a pretty serious sacrifice to me. We're not real cool with inconvenience. I would say that's going out of your way. He said, nobody's taking my life. I'm giving it. It beat him beyond description for being right. And he took it. So that you and I get the message of what love looks like. And not ever making people your enemy. And your war is never flesh and blood.
No.
Don't you get that mixed up. And there he is hanging. And he can't even be recognized. And somehow he can talk and quote scripture. It's astounding. And he says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. That sure beats I'm done. I'm not taking another step. I can't take anymore. Look at what they've done to me. This is getting ridiculous. I know I'm supposed to die, but come on. This is nuts. Barabbas, are you kidding me? He killed a man. I raised the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm bringing peace. Didn't I multiply their food, cast out their devils, and heal their cities? And this is what they want to do to me? Look, I've been doing this for 3 years. If they didn't change by now, they are not going to change. And I've lost sight of why we care. I've lost sight of why we love them. These people are idiots and they deserve what they get. I don't want to do this. That would stand in a court of law. He's innocent. They're way guilty. That would win the audience on every talk show. And they'd sympathize with him and they'd hate the person that did it. That's what a talk show is. They put these crazy, tragic life scenarios up there, and the audience is the judge, and they feel sorry for the victim, and they crucify the villain. And everybody loses. Because when you're a victim, you're wearing a wrong identity. Just because I was touched inappropriately at a young age doesn't mean I'm a victim. Because I was touched right at age 33. I've come out of darkness into the light. Just because some twisted mentality had the capacity to do something unthinkable doesn't mean my values changed. And I ain't wearing the sin of a man. Because I'm wearing the righteousness of God. And when you look at me talk, you can't tell I was touched wrong. Because I was touched right. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. Be a good time to spit on you'd be anointed. Oh Lord Jesus. We all good?
Yeah.
Sorry, I'm a man. We're calm today, I think. Last night we were growing extra sets of breasts and everything, weren't we? You'll just have to catch up on that one. Today we're spitting and it's anointed. That was messed up. I laid on the bed that these precious people provided me, Herb and Dorothy, and I was like, did we really go there, Lord? And I think he said, you went there. I tried to like bring him in on it, you know, did we really go? I think you went there. I was like, oh, no. You know why we laugh like this a little bit in between? God doesn't want this to heavy. This is intense. It's sober. But he doesn't want you walking out of here like, man, I don't even know if I'm saved. He wants you walking out of here saying, man, I got light on the trail. I got direction today. Man, I got really convicted about my life and empowered. I got to get my eyes off of everything else. I'm letting things have too much of a voice in my life. I'm letting my spouse even matter too much in the way of influence. I should be walking in love, and love should conquer all. Man, I'm really challenged today. I don't know that I've been pursuing to follow Jesus. I think I've been wanting him to bless me. But that's how you need to walk out of here if that's the case. Not walking out of here saying, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you got somewhere to go.
Yeah.
There's light on the trail.
Yeah.
You can actually see the end of the tunnel. You're on a journey to grow up into him in all things, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. Come on, I got so much scripture on this thing.
Yeah.
There's no way out of it. Your heart can't not hear what I'm saying. You're not sitting there going, what's he trying to get across? There's nobody in here saying that. If you're saying that, you're just saying that. You can't not hear this. A child could hear this. And that's how we ought to preach. So that when I'm finished, you say, I hear what you're saying and I want it. Or I hear what you're saying, I just don't want it. And that's what stands before God. That's why there's a judgment day, because he holds every man accountable, because he gives every man opportunity. Every time you second guess, it's opportunity. Every time your conscience reverbs, it's opportunity. If he ever shut that off, we'd be lost and walk off into darkness. Every time you get convicted and second guess, that's the love of God saying, hey, you're more than that. Hey, there's a higher way. Hey, there's a better choice. I used to get so mad at that. Whoever was off in La La Land and you kept getting convicted and you got so mad at that. You were like, you wish you could just forget about the truth. Like I ain't supposed to be doing this. You would just wish that didn't even come. That was me for years. But it was there all the time. I'd get real foul mouthed and my conscience would say, why do you have to talk like that? And I'd just push it off like, whatever. One day he saved me. And I didn't even ever try to stop swearing. It's just not there. Yay. I didn't try to clean up my life. I didn't try to stop doing bad things. I just believed he loved me and he was in me and I was right in his sight and he forgave me. And I was finally wearing the clothes he made for me. It changed everything. My heart changed. My desires changed. My disposition changed. People said, you're brainwashed. They said, you're in a cult. Who'd you get connected with? You're so different. Is the different a bad thing? Well, you're so polite, it makes me sick. That's what my coworker said. I just kept going with Jesus. And here I am in 2021. That was 1995. And I haven't calmed down. I've just learned how to communicate in my excitement.
Amen.
Yeah. Because I'm excited.
Yeah.
More than you see, actually. I know you might not believe that because I probably look...
I just want some of that water.
But I calm down to communicate. I'm a little more fired up inside than you're seeing. Or I probably wouldn't make sense and I'd just manifest. And you don't need me to stand up here and... Y'all good?
Way good.
So there's not one thing I preached. Help me with this, Pastor. Weigh this. There's not one thing I preached this whole weekend that you personally, individually, apart from any other factor or person in your life, that you as an individual can't pursue and live and walk in if you wrap faith around. Is that true?
It's true.
So if you're saying, well, you don't understand my circumstance, brother, stop. You're letting your circumstance rise above truth and you're letting things matter more than what matters most. Because the only way you're going to get through your circumstance in a healthy way is through this truth.
Amen.
So if you got a marriage that's going and a spouse that's just doing the unthinkable, you're only going to see your spouse through Jesus if you're in Jesus. If you're just a hurting spouse trying to get Jesus to make things right, that is a rough, rocky, lonely, terrible road that I never really see anything good come out of. I'm just being honest. I've been in this thing 25 years, never seen anything good come out of that attitude. It's just desperate, hurting, broken people calling on the Lord, and he can't do a whole lot because he doesn't just need to bring the spouse back to you, he needs to bring the spouse back to him and you. So just God bringing your spouse back might not be the answer. Getting formed in Christ might be the answer. So that when he brings them back, he has something to bring them to, Christ in you.
Amen.
You get it? Because if Christ isn't in you, you know what's going to happen? They're going to come back and you're going to say, yay, they're back. 3 weeks later, you're going to be crying in a room and they're going to say, what's wrong? And you're going to say, well, and next thing you know, you're like, well, are you thinking about what I did? And well, sometimes, yeah. And next thing you know, the thing they did is alive for 3 years. And you're still holding them accountable and bringing it up. Well, you're the one that cheated 2 years later. Wonder if God did that to us. It never works.
No.
That's why unforgiveness is so wretched, because it keeps the offense alive.
Amen.
That's why forgiveness is the way of the kingdom, because it deals with it as if it never happened, and it's not denial, it's the heart of love. It gives permission to bring the best out in the offender. It gives them an opportunity to be right when they were wrong. You're saying, you're telling me if my spouse cheated on me, I'm not supposed to be hurt? You should be hurting for them. Because
yes.
If they're hurting, they got the problem. You're no less called, anointed. You have no less purpose. Why are you letting the sad decision of one individual influence your life? They're not the potter. It's only because of psychology, human reasoning, and self-centeredness that any of that stuff makes sense to us. But I'm telling you, heaven scratches its head. and wonders why you're crying for you. Heaven scratches his head and wonders why you're so hurt and not hurting for the person. I was interceding years ago about our churches and country, and I got into this thing for a year. God would put these tears on me, and it was intercession, supernatural. It was intense. Some people thought something was wrong with me. I just let it come. I just yielded to it. It lasted for a whole year. At the end of the year, you'll like this. The Lord said, he said, your prayers have reached the heavens, and the heavens are responding. And then that supernatural thing lifted. But it was a whole year. A whole year. But one day I was crying and I was praying on my own. I was just in this thing. I was just praying. And it wasn't that gifting thing that I'm talking about. It was just me crying for people. And I had some things in my mind. I'm a pastor and I got counsel stuff in my mind. Things are weighing on my heart because I'm seeing people struggle that I just think, man, they just have a better answer. And I'm crying. I'm heavy and I'm crying and I'm praying. And I'm like, Lord. And I started it, like shifting it to where, and the Lord said to me, he had to say it. He said, hey. You know I'm not hurt, right? That's what he said. Hey, you know I'm not hurt, right? He said, I'm hurting for them. Like, he was letting me know, because my prayer was more like, I was feeling sorry for the Lord, like that these people keep doing this. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. He said, whoa, hey, you know I'm not hurt, right? And I'm like, duh. We've been taught he's hurt. We've been brought up that you broke the heart of God.
Yeah.
Love never fails. It takes no account of a suffer wrong. The second you got saved, he just saved you. He didn't get angry. He didn't come with his arms crossed and say, oh, finally making the decision. Huh. Well, maybe you waited a little late. I'm not even sure. I've wooed you for the last 10 years, you know. You seem like you ignored me. It didn't feel real good. In fact, it's good I don't slumber because you'd have kept me up many nights. I'll tell you what, I'm not even sure if I can trust you anymore. And I don't even know that you're sincere. I think your back's just against the wall and you're using this just to save your marriage right now. I'll tell you what, I'm going to wait this out a little, have a meeting with the elders. I'll be in touch when I'm ready. Then you just sign off. Beep, gone. Come on. See how hilarious that sounds? Because we know God's not that way. But he made us for his image. Why isn't it just as hilarious if that was us acting that way? Come on. If you can't put your attitude in the mouth of Jesus and make it fit, then get it out of your attitude. If you can't make your words fit in Jesus' mouth, get it out of your mouth. If you can't get the way you're thinking to connect with the kingdom of God, then why would you permit it for one more minute? Come on, I know this is a lot and it's strong, but it's really the same thing over and over. Yay. He said, what you see in secret, shout from the rooftops. I'm so glad for this revelation when my wife was hurting for 8 years and I didn't become a statistic husband. Now you say, Dan, I was a statistic husband and I feel that condemned now. No, stop. You get a revelation where you're at. And you never walk in that lie again. And you let truth grab you now. And you live the rest of your life in it. Because you can't make up for those mistakes.
Yes.
You're sitting here in your divorce. Don't feel bad about what I'm saying. And don't start saying, man, I probably didn't. Ooh, just say, you know what? I didn't have the revelation I'm hearing now. But man, I got it now. And I'm never going to walk in that stuff again. And thank you, God, for the mercy in my life. And the grace to teach me, empower me, and make me changed.
Amen.
There's no condemnation in Christ. It's not about where you've been and what you've done. He already knows that or he wouldn't have come. It's about who he is and who he wants to be in you. Yeah?
Yes.
And man, what a glorious gospel. Yeah? So take it to heart today. I just cheered you on. I'm going to get on a plane and fly home. You don't have to deal with me anymore. But you got to deal with him. He's got the gospel in him. I can tell when I get around him. I'm like, that guy can be scary gospel right there. I know it. I can see her getting on him, you know, and I'm like, oh my goodness. It's exciting. We want these kind of messages, people. We've had 1,000+ messages in our lives that pertain to what we get from God instead of what we become because of him. And we've maintained a permission, if you will, without realizing it, not an evil way, We've maintained a permission to remain the same and get his blessings at the same time. You don't incorporate him into your life. He becomes your life. You don't pour new wine into an old wineskin.
That's right.
You make the wineskin new so the wine's contained. Preached it with clarity because the Holy Ghost rocks. I don't feel confusion in the room. I think we heard. I believe what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And this is crazy because it's 12:01 and I had till 12:30. And he said, sometimes one. I said, no. One is when you get long-winded. I actually feel done. I feel like I said everything I'm supposed to say this morning, that it would just keep talking. It wouldn't be that. It wouldn't be gospel. I just feel done. I feel like the Lord spoke to us as a father and called us to a higher place of truth. And our response is, what am I going to do with this message? How am I going to respond? I don't even think it's an altar call. I think it's, where am I going to go from here? Am I just going to walk out and say, boy, that was different, or boy, he was emotional, or boy, that was strong. Did we just get corrected? sometimes this happens. We'll get to the car and like the highest thing we take from a service is, hey, what'd you think of that guy? And then you talk about that guy the whole way to eat. Well, I think he's a little over dramatic. I don't think you have to get that. And sometimes, and then he talks high and low, and I don't know. And all of a sudden, you're totally distracted from everything that was said.
That's right.
And that's the cop out.
It's the enemy talking.
You okay?
Yeah.
Because I'm going to quit now, so you can be happy. No, I am. I'm going to quit. I'm going to pray over y'all. And then I'm going to turn it over to this man of God, and you can close however you want. You can do anything you want. If you want to do an altar call or something, you can do an altar call. I'm just telling you, I feel like I'm done. Please. I don't know if I'll ever even see you again, honestly.
No, you're coming back.
The colonel said I'm coming back, so he has rank, so I don't know what that means. So, no, honestly, I don't know, but I know I'm honored that I had a chance to talk to y'all. I'm honored that you would let me stand in your pulpit. He said, the pulpit's yours. You don't know how humbling that is. I don't take that lightly, that he would say the pulpit's yours, because it's a big deal to stand in a pulpit. I don't have a need to preach. I want to say what he would say if he was here. I'm just honored that I got a chance to have a voice in your lives. I believe every one of you in this room is worth the blood of Jesus Christ and have the destiny of God over them. I believe it's the reason he came, because he wants to restore our lives back to what he created them for and what he intended them to be. So we all just need to live born again, not say born again, live born again.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you die to live. Water baptism, you die to live. So if you've never been water baptized before, talk to pastor and say, hey, what a great time. Never even been water baptized, but I'm saved, or I want to be a Christian. I've never been born again. Man, would you take me to some water? I want to do this. I want to get right with God. You've only been baptized as a little baby or christened or dedicated. Say, man, I want a believer baptism. I want to die to live. It'd be great. We should do it all the time. There's no place in the Bible that they weren't saved and baptized immediately. Why? Because the message was always transformation. It was never go to heaven.
That's right.
All we preach in America is go to heaven. And Acts doesn't preach go to heaven.
That's right.
Acts preaches repentance and new life.
Yes.
And selfishness has creeped into our preaching. And we preach messages that give us something without becoming something. If you're a good pastor like him and me, they'll hold you under till every bubble stops and be sure. My goal is you die. Because if you don't die, you can't live. So I will hold, I have faith for this. I'll hold you under 40 seconds after the last convulsion. You got him. You got him. And then by faith, you pull him up. New life. And if they don't, we know where they went. So it's all good. So there's no risk. So anybody wants to get baptized before I catch a plane? I'm available. And that Samson anointing comes on me. I don't care how big you are. Once you're under, faith will keep you there. Oh, it's so fun. And then things just get still. Family members, you ready? You ready, Bishop? Yeah. Jesus' name. New life. Whew. I'm having fun with that because the whole point I'm amplifying is, guys, if we don't die and begin to, in prayer, surrender ourselves in the things that aren't productive to God and start exchanging, how can we ever live? Let's never get tricked into doing church. Let's be her. Because the world is waiting for us to arise, shine, since our light has come. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the wisdom here. I thank you for the teachers here. I thank you for the heritage here, as was mentioned. And God, I just thank you. You have a plan and you are definitely up to something. I can perceive it all weekend. You're up to something here. And I just thank you. You're forming people in Christ. You've anointed a pastor and his leaders with a message. And I believe this message will continue. I've just come to throw some spark on that thing and confirm out of the mouths of two or more. But I really declare, I believe you're up to something. And I'm just asking that the people in this room would be empowered and inspired to run this race that's set before them. That there'd be no one that would sideline. That there'd be no casualties in this room. That there'd be people of faith that carry a testimony into the presence of the Lord on that day. Let this house be known. I heard this yesterday. It's in my heart again. Be known for fruitfulness. And I just thank you for love being perfected in this place. Teach us to love one another so that love can impact the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.